Well, let's go to the book of Psalms tonight. Anybody want to venture a guess? What chapter? 119. We'll do that one. That's very good. For you that are visiting, we've been in Psalm 119 for quite a while. And we're going to stay in it until we finish it, because I believe the Lord led in that direction. One of the great emphases that he is giving us, among the other things that he says, is the value, the importance of the Bible, the Word of God. And so tonight, the title of the message is God's Word is Wonderful. And that is so repeated, it's like a chorus to a song. Everywhere you see this 119th psalm, which is 119th song, you keep coming back to this chorus, this refrain, where the psalmist keeps saying, the Word of God is wonderful. There's nothing like it. And over and over and over again, he shows us that. Psalm 119, we'll begin with verse 129 as we go through these verses together in an exegetical way of preaching, not just teaching, but preaching, and teaching as we go along, not expository, not topical, but exegetical preaching. And so we'll look at it as we begin with verse 129. We see the psalmist, first of all, triumphant. In the last chapter, we left the last portion of the chapter, we left him sort of down a little bit. But now, he still does not quite understand why God is not doing some things for him, but at least he's singing again. At least he's happy again and smiling again. All of us have gone through those times, and will go through more times like that, where we don't quite understand what God's doing or what's going on. And we just have to trust him. We have to believe what he says and with all of our hearts accept what God allows to come into our life. And so the psalmist, though he wondered about it, he still was being triumphant in his attitude toward the whole situation. One of the reasons was he was living by God's word. Look at verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Now he's just reminding us again, when he says the testimonies here, he's talking about the Word of God. And here's what he's simply saying to God: your Word is wonderful. The Bible is wonderful. And your precepts are wonderful. How many of you believe tonight that the Bible is wonderful? It's wonderful. There's no book like this book. And yet, there's so many people that neglect this book. But here is the Word of God, living by God's Word. It's a wonderful book. There's no book like it. It is absolutely 100% historically accurate. Check it out. It's never said anything, reported anything wrong prophetically that didn't come to pass, and you look back in history and it is absolutely historically accurate. Very few books you'll ever pick up will be historically accurate. Of course, they're trying to rewrite all of them now and leave out patriotism and all of that, but the Bible is historically accurate. It is also scientifically accurate. There's no book as perfectly accurate as the Word of God is. Scientifically, it is accurate. Anything that they discover, God's already given us the principle in the Word of God. Whether it's gravity or that the earth is round or whatever, the Word of God gives us the scientific accuracy about everything. You cannot find any scientific errors in it. Geology does not disprove the Bible. Geology confirms what the Word of God is already saying. Archaeologists, all of them, the whole gamut of science does that. There's no book that is unified like this book. The unity of this book, the different writers writing at different periods over a long period of time, and yet they don't disagree. You can't get that in one generation here in somebody writing, or a number of people writing, even in America. It's not going to happen. There's no book like this book, the unity of this book. It is a powerful book. One of the greatest things that makes me know this is the Word of God is the transforming power of this book. You know, you don't see people change their lives because they read Socrates or Plato or Shakespeare or some of the rest. If you want to read some of that stuff, that's all right. I'd rather read the Bible. But thank God this book transforms lives. You see, I've seen this book presented to an old drunkard. And when he gets saved, he changes. And all of a sudden, alcohol is turned into clothes for the children, groceries on the table, bills being paid, and attendance with the family at church. Amen? That's the power of the Word of God. There's no book like this book. It is a powerful book. It is the most wonderful book in all of the world. And this book, God is so succinct with it, He gave us 10 commandments, and then He said, I can do better than that. He gave us a couple of verses that summarizes everything as to the way we ought to live. We ought to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and put God first. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know if you do those two things, you will not break the 10 commandments? And if you won't break the 10 commandments in those things, you'll live for the Lord and please God. And God, in His economy, even when He gave the Jews a government and a way to run it, I wish our legislators and our congresswomen and congressmen would learn the simplicity. They're up there right now rewriting things and trying to change things and all of that. God just said, here, I've got something for you. And He gave them the Mosaic Law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And He said, here, this is the way it ought to be done. He simplified it. There's no book like this. No law like the Word of God. And I'm glad tonight we have it. The psalmist wanted to keep the Word of God. He's very clear about that. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. They're wonderful. And I know that there's no book like this book. And whatever this book says to do, that's what I need to do. And he was saying, I'm glad to do it. He was also not only living by God's word, but he was lighted by God's word. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Now think about that a second. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Well, I'm glad that's in there, the last part of that verse, since I qualify. But it does give understanding to the simple. What he's saying is, if a person will open their heart and let the Word of God in, God will give them light. They will understand life. They will understand how to live life. On and on and on, they will understand things because the Word of God, but it's got to get in. It says, the entrance of thy word. It has to get in our heart. It has to get in our mind, and we have to open our hearts in order to let it in. And whenever it gets in, it enters our soul, our mind, and our emotional center, and all of that, so we need to do that. Now, how are we going to do it? Well, read the Word of God. That's how to let it come in. Hear the Word of God. However you can, be sure you're listening to the right kind of person and somebody who's preaching the Word of God correctly, but hear the preaching of the Word of God. Listen to it. Read it. Be taught it. And memorize the Word of God. We've got to let it get down in our mind and in our heart. And then God says He'll give light. I'm glad that He gives us that illustration. What's light for? Well, it does a lot of things, doesn't it? By the way, light in the Bible is always, sunlight especially, is a symbol of what? Holiness. Purity, holiness. And so you cannot defile light. There's no way you can defile light. It doesn't do that. Light can purify and it helps in all of those things, but it does reveal some things. It'll reveal dirt. Did you know that? How many of you housewives know it'll reveal dirt? I'm not saying your house is dirty. I'm just asking you the question. You mean some of you don't know that light reveals dirt? Man. Lord help them. I guess they just don't want to raise their hand. But light reveals dirt. You don't see it in darkness, do you? Come on. Light reveals dirt. And so there's dirt. I remember up in Indiana, we had the storm windows and the things that we'd have to put in for the winter months. And sometimes you'd take some of those out and put some others in. You're supposed to clean them all up, slide them in there, slip them up. How many of you remember that? You lived up north long enough, you know what I'm talking about. And maybe it was on a cloudy day. And boy, you thought, man, I've got those things spick and span, clean, nothing on them. All of a sudden, the sun comes out. It's a beautiful day. And you look at that and you say, man, did I ever miss that smudge and that smudge and that little bit of dirt. And you got to get out the Windex and go over it, do it a little bit more, do it again to get it right. Well, the Word of God getting into our heart is light, and it reveals the things in our lives that do not belong there if we'll listen to it. Just like the sun reveals light. The sun is always shining, by the way. It never quits shining. And whenever we are thinking about those things, we have to understand that the light is a symbol of that. Now, sometimes I've thought that I had a suit that had no spot on it anywhere. And I put it on, put my tie on, and got ready to come to church, maybe on a bright, brilliant Sunday morning, walked outside, and happened to look down and say, my goodness, I've got to go back in the house, and I've got to get a brush, and maybe one of those little things you spray on there and get that off so people won't think they've got a bum for a pastor. So I have to go back in there and do that. You know why? The light revealed that to me. I thought it was all right when I was in the dim house, even though there was some artificial light, but there's nothing like that sunlight. And that reveals disorder, it reveals direction, all of those things. That's what it's going to do. It tells us where we need to walk and where we want to go. Aren't you glad we have some light in here tonight? Suppose we had all these windows covered, lights off, and I said, come on in. You wouldn't know which pew you were going to hit, would you? You see, you need direction. How many of us do not need direction in life? And where are we going to get that direction? We need to get direction from the Word of God. Where to walk, where to go. How many of you would like to have a surgeon operate on you in the darkness? I wouldn't want that to happen, would you? He said, well, we're just going to turn these lights off, and I'm going to guess. I'm going to do brain surgery on you, and I'm just going to guess where your brain is. Some of us, that would be all right, I guess. He would have to guess. But we wouldn't want a surgeon doing surgery without light. We need light. Light's important. The Word of God is light. And it helps you to know where you're going, where you should go, and what you should do. And he says it is gives understanding to the simple. He didn't say it gives understanding to the sophisticated. Sophistry is the love of knowledge, and philosophy is knowledge. Sophistry is knowledge. Philosophy is the love of knowledge. And he doesn't say here to those who love knowledge or who are sophisticated. A lot of people I've met think they're too smart to believe the Word of God. They think they know more than God. They know more than the Word of God. But they don't know more than the Word of God, do they? They may think they do, but they don't. They may have PhDs. That doesn't matter. If they don't know the Word of God, they're simple-minded. And no wonder Paul said that they have philosophy and vain deceit. That's what it is in the lives of those who think that they know more than God. Someone said it is intellectualism, and it is a high-sounding nonsense. And sometimes that's why I've heard some very educated people articulate some great words and eight-syllable words and eight-cylinder words and all that kind of thing and spit it out. But they were dumber than a box of rocks when it came to the simple things of knowing God, knowing about God, knowing about eternity, knowing why they were here, knowing God's purpose for their lives. God's Word says that it gives understanding to the simple. You remember the little girl in the case of Naaman? Naaman was a leper, and he was an important man in the king's court. And this little Jewish girl was in captivity there. And she went to his wife and said to her, you know, I know a prophet. If he'll go to that prophet, he'll get healed, and he can help him, and he won't have that leprosy anymore. Well, he went to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria said, that's a good idea. And he went to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said, what'd you come to me for? I'm not God. See, they still weren't listening to the little girl who told him the truth and told him how he could get healed. And then so he went on to the prophet. And when he got to the prophet, when he got to the king said, I can't help you. The prophet heard about it, and he said, I can do something about it. And finally he went to the prophet, and he kept saying, I thought. And he told him to go dip himself 7 times in that muddy water, and he didn't want to do that. Finally went back, and the prophet healed him, just like the little lady, the little unknown woman who was working more or less as a slave worker in that. She had more sense than the king of Syria. She had more sense than the king of Israel with all of his pomp and all of his courtiers and all of his royalty. She had more sense and more knowledge and wisdom than he did. And I'm glad that God says, I'll give wisdom. I'll give learning. I'll give the things that are important to those that are simple. And thank God we can know the truth in the more important things. Now, he's also longing for God's word. In verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Now, I don't know if he literally opened his mouth and panted. He may have. He may have breathed deep breaths. But the whole idea here is taking us to the animal world. And you think about a dog. I have a border collie. And sometimes I'll put her out back, and it's very hot. Occasionally I'll forget I put her out there for a while. And then I'll say, oh, I've got to go get Millie and bring her back in. And when I bring her in, her tongue's about that long, and she's just panting, and that tongue's going in and out. So I get some ice cubes, put it in a cup, pour it in her bowl, and she enjoys a good, nice drink. But boy, she wants that water. She is panting for that water. And the Bible talks a lot about deer running and mountain deer and so on and so forth, panting for the water brook. And that's what the psalmist was saying. He's saying, I am eager. I have a great desire for the Word of God. I want to know the Word of God and spend time with the Word of God. In other words, he was saying, I can't do without it. Can you do without the Word of God? How many days can you go and do without the Word of God? You see, the Word of God is like the water that our soul needs, isn't it? It's the thing that's going to give us strength in our spirit. We wouldn't miss many meals, the food, because we don't want to get weak physically. Some of us could live probably 90 days without eating a hot dog. But at any rate, we don't want to do that. We're not going to miss a meal. We're afraid we'll get a little hungry. And yet, what about the Word of God? Do you feel like you're panting for it, that you're thirsty for it, that you've just got to have it? You've just got to have the Word of God. Not all these other magazines, not all these other novels. They come after the Word of God. I'm not saying all those things are wrong. I'm saying first it's the Word of God. And then all of these other things come. And we need to realize that we need to have a longing for the Word of God. And the psalmist was saying, I just can't do without it. I pant for your word. I need it. Now, that's not the normal human experience. Here's what happens. Most people ignore the Word of God, don't they? Especially the unsaved. But it's not only the unsaved that ignore the Word of God. It's Christian people. The Word of God is sort of like, we take it for granted. We take it for granted. It's sort of like the stars. You know, we've seen them so many times over and over and over, we don't hardly even notice them anymore. I remember being out at Brother Rigsby's cottage, and we were having our staff retreat where we planned the whole year. And so I got a bed upstairs, and right at the head of the bed was a window. And there were not a lot of lights out there. It's out around Lake Whitney, and it's pretty dark out there. And after I had laid down in the bed, I happened to look up, and man, the Milky Way was out, and the stars were there. And I just was just sort of awe-stricken. It was like, man, I hadn't seen that. I hadn't noticed that like that for so long. And I was just there in bed praying and looking at the stars, talking to God, until I went to sleep. And I thought, how beautiful they are. Amen. There's nothing. We take them for granted. But you know, the stars are a spectacular phenomenon. But we take them for granted. And we do that. What if somebody said, What if somebody said, I'm going to announce to you, let me try to get this thing adjusted a little more. I'm going to announce to you, I'm going to throw this thing away this week and get another one, but anyway, I'm going to announce that to you. And then, if somebody announced that we could not see the stars but once every 500 years, maybe like one of these comets or something that might pass by, or if somebody said we couldn't see it ever 50 years, the stars, all of a sudden it'd take on a new meaning for us. All of a sudden we'd say, oh man, I want the whole world to turn out that night. Everybody's going to turn out. We just don't see it very much. And yet, the Word of God is as spectacular as the stars, but we get so used to it. We have so many Bibles in America. You can go out here right in the lobby and buy some Bibles. Pretty reasonable. We don't mark them up. It's a ministry. We want them to be sold. We buy them from the Sword of the Lord, from their companies and so on and so forth, because we believe we can trust them. And maybe some other resources. We have people who give away Bibles free. The Gideons give some away free. You have Bearing Precious Seed. They have a praying ministry. And two or three others that we are part of. And you can get free Bibles and everybody gets them. And you have to stop and think about your own house. How many do you have? Well, we get so used to it. We take the Word of God for granted. But let me tell you something. There have been a lot of martyrs who have died so that tonight we could have the Word of God. And we go to sleep and yawn and let our minds drift even when the Word of God is being preached or being read or being taught many times because we're so used to it. But what if they came and said, look, what if the Russians, communists, or the Muslims came in and said, we're going to take all of the Bibles away from you. All of them. You see, I've signed 1,000 Bibles on one night, giving them out to people in the Philippines who did not have one copy, and they were pastors. Pastors who did not have a complete, intact Bible. And we raised the money and took them and gave them to them. Let me tell you something. You're talking about washing your feet. That was about the attitude they had. They treasured that one Bible. They were just beaming and glowing because they had the Word of God. What if they took the Bibles away from us? Friends, we need to spend time with the Word of God. Now, the psalmist was not only triumphant, but he was trembling. Look at the distance that is sensed in verse 132. He said, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. There again in verse 132, you see a little bit about what he's saying. He said, God, you used to do that. Would you please do it for me now? He's still a little bit concerned about it. He hadn't lost his song here, but he's just saying, God, would you please show me? Would you please do that for me? He's wondering why God doesn't act for him like he did for some of the others in the past. And there's about three things that we see here in this verse. One of them is that God sees everything. Look at what he says, look upon me. That's just a reminder to us tonight, God sees everything. The psalmist said, look at me, look at me. God is able to see. And God said about the people in Egypt one time, I see the affliction of my people. And he brought them out of their affliction. I'm glad tonight that God sees. And we must be reminded that he is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He sees what you're doing. Not only does he see what you're doing, he knows what you're thinking. That's our God. God's so powerful and so great and so marvelous that he absolutely knows what we're thinking right now. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're up to. God sees everything. And you're not going to hide anything from God. I don't care how dark it is. You'll never hide anything from Almighty God. You might hide it from your wife or your husband or your children from you, but nobody will ever hide it from God. God sees everything. Not only does he see when we do something wrong, but thank God he sees when we have a need. He sees when we're hurting. He sees when we were in peril, and he knows how to meet that need immediately if he wants to do that, if he doesn't have a greater providential purpose in not doing it. But God wants to do that. So God is able to see. He's also able to save. He's able to save. And he's talking about, be merciful unto me. I like that song you did a while ago, because basically he was saying that when he came to me, instead of scolding me, he washed my feet. You know what that is? That's mercy. That is mercy. That's getting what we don't deserve. God is merciful to us. He is so gracious and merciful to us. And that's the way God wants to deal with us. In fact, that's the way God likes to deal with everybody. That's the way he likes to deal with nations. God would rather give America a revival than ruin. But we've got to cooperate with God. God's not anxious to judge America and ruin America. But if we don't have a revival, I'm afraid that's where we're headed. But God gave Nineveh. Nineveh was wicked as America, maybe more so. And yet God gave them a revival because of his mercy and his grace. And God wants all people everywhere to be saved. If you want to be a limited atonement hyper-Calvinist, help yourself. You're not going to look at one from this pulpit. And a lot of so-called intellectuals and some of the new theology that's going around that is really popular theology. Listen, friend, God wants everybody to be saved. That's why he sends missionaries, William Carey's, and other people has sent them around the world. And that's why he's sending present ones around the world to tell them how to be saved, because he wants them to be saved. He is a merciful God. He doesn't care if they're Hindu, Muslim, whatever it is. God wants them to be saved. God does not delight in anybody going to hell. And that ought to motivate us to be a little bit more brokenhearted about those people. God advertised that he loved the world. And all we got to do is go look at the sign called the Cross of Calvary. And that ought to remind us how much he loved the world. And he is no respecter of persons. And he wants to be merciful to others. And if he's been merciful to them, by the way, he'll be merciful to you. He was merciful to David. He was merciful to Job. He wants to be merciful to you tonight. We just have to turn to him, call on him, and rest our case in his grace. And so he was anxious to save. And thank God he is always the same. No respecter of persons. And then, not only the distance is sense, but look at the direction sought in verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps. Let me go the right way. You see, if we are controlled by the word of God, we're going to walk the right way. If we are controlled by the word of God, God's going to direct our feet. And our feet will not go to some bar somewhere. If we're directed by the word of God, your feet are not going to take you somewhere to a dance hall or some honky tonk where your testimony is going to be ruined. God's not going to lead, and the word of God is not going to lead you there. The word of God will not lead anybody to an abortion clinic. If they're in the word of God, it will not lead our young people, our adults, to some wild party somewhere where they're drinking and using drugs, and where their sex is rampant and free. You see, we're just not going to do that if we're guided by the word of God, if we do what God says. And so he says, order my steps. How? In thy word. Not only that, there's a positive side to that, not only where we shouldn't go, but I believe if we are saved and we're listening to the word of God, it will lead us to attend church regularly. I believe it'll lead us to go out and knock doors. Amen, preacher. Thank you for telling me that. Amen. I believe it'll lead us to witness to people and go out of our way if need be, like Christ did to the woman at the well, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it'll lead us to our prayer room. And always, the Word of God is going to lead us to obey God. He says, let not iniquity have dominion. James said it another way. It's the same thing. Submit yourself unto God. That's first. Submit yourself unto God. And then he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. First, submit yourself unto God. God's word tells us what to do. And that comes first. And then deliverance is supplicated. Verse 134. He says, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. He's not bargaining with God here. He's saying, God, if you'll help me. And I don't know if he was in prison. We don't know exactly what he was going through. We don't really know for sure who this psalmist was. We're not sure that it was David. But we do know that he was having some oppression from somebody. Maybe they had thrown him in prison. Maybe they were just giving him a hard time. We don't know what he was going through, but he said, God, please help me out. You're no respecter of persons. Help me out like you've helped others out in the past. And when you do, God, out of gratitude, I will honor your word and keep your precepts. Not bargaining with God. God, if you'll take care of me, then I'll do right. But, oh God, please help me. Help me with all of the difficulties I'm going through. And then, because I'm grateful for it, I'll do what you say in your word. That's my heartbeat. That's my heart's desire. I don't know what kind of opposition or oppression you have. Sometimes some of you get it at work. People, bosses, folks don't like you because you're a Christian, and that's sort of tough. Maybe it's at the university. Maybe it's at the college. Maybe it's at high school. Our teenagers are somewhere else tonight, but you parents remember that they have a hard time sometimes out in the school system because of their peers who are not saved, and they give them a hard time because they believe that they ought to wait until they're married to have sexual relationships. And they make fun of them, poke fun at them, and all of that. I don't know what the oppression is, but we need to turn to the Lord and ask God to help, and God is going to do that, and he'll do it. We have a biased news media. We have other things that are working against us, but we have to turn to God, and God will help us through all of those things. And then the darkness is scattered. Verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. First of all, God is a spirit. We can't see his face. But this is certainly throughout all of the Word of God in the Old Testament. You see it over and over and over again. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. What he's saying is, I want you to look down upon me with favor. Everybody knows what that is if you ever had a mother and daddy. And they can look at you pretty darkly, pretty sternly, pretty roughly, or they can smile. They can look kind. They can show the presence of a good demeanor. And so he's saying, look upon me with pleasure. Scatter all of these clouds. As I said earlier, the sun shines all the time. You say, well, no, the sun's not shining. Yeah, it is. It's above the clouds. Fly up there and look. It never quits shining. It's always shining. We just have some clouds that cause us not to see it. But God's face, like the sun, never ceases to shine on us. And in your cloudiest, darkest days, just remember God's there for you. And then verse 136, he begins to cry a little bit. And this is an expression that Jeremiah used. You find it in Lamentations. In verse 136, he said, rivers of waters run down my eyes. And he's saying, I'm crying, I'm weeping. Well, psalmist, why are you crying? What would make you cry like that? Just crying. Why would you be crying like that? Because they keep not thy law. He said, I'm looking at these people, these oppressors, society, the culture that I'm in right now, and I'm weeping like Jeremiah wept over Israel. He wept, he cried like a baby. Weeping and crying. And here he is crying rivers of water. Why? Because they keep not thy law. You see, the psalmist knew that if they didn't keep God's law, they would be living in sin. And he knew what sin always does. Sin, listen to me, friend, sin always hurts you. Sin will always ruin you. Sin will always cause problems and heartaches and all of those things, and he saw the disaster that was coming. We try to warn our children, don't do that. Why? Because God said not to. If you do that, you're going to have problems. Put God first. This, be honest. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't commit adultery. Don't be involved in fornication before you're married. All of that. We tell them that. Why do we tell them that? We know God's law, and we know that if they break it, they're going to pay a high price. And they're going to be scars the rest of their lives. And so we try to warn them. And that's why he looked at it. He knew what sin would do. Did you know we wouldn't have any graveyards? We wouldn't have any hospitals. We wouldn't have any insane asylums, as some might call them. We wouldn't have any slums if it were not for sin. Sin's an awful thing. And the psalmist says, I tell you what will keep me from it is the Word of God. The Word of God. The blessed book of books. No book like this book. Love it. Read it. Know it. Get it in your heart. Let it guide your steps. It'll make you live right. But the other side of that is, if we don't do it, we're going to have tears and heartaches and sadness. How many times over 43 years of being in the pastor have I sat at my desk and watch people weep and weep and weep and cry because they sinned? And I'm telling you, there have been some tough, tough cases. Don't do it. Listen to the Word of God. Love this book. There's no book like it. Spend time in the Word of God. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for this precious book of books. And I'm sure, quite sure, the enemy, Satan, will do all that he can to distract from the rationale and from the important message that we need to love this book and let it enter our hearts. Let it be the light that shows us what to do and where to go. Reveal sin in our lives. Help us to stay in the Word, to hear the Word, to treasure the Word, to love the Word, to let the Word be our guide and our leader, our leadership along with the Holy Spirit who never contradicts the Word of God. Lord, I'm sure that there are some folks here tonight that probably would say, if they're honest about it, that they're not spending enough time in this book. Could be that they're having some difficulties. Things are not going just as they should. May you help them realize it just might be because they're not in the book. Thank you for the book of books. Oh God, help us to never take it for granted. Help us to love it and treasure it and spend some time in it. Help us to turn off the television, to turn off the video games, to turn off the Wii, to turn off some other things that are entertaining. Help us to put this material, this literature, on the top shelf, to reach for it first and to spend time in the Word of God. If we're not, God, help us to get that right tonight. That we might be victorious in Christ, in whose name we pray.